All right. Well, I don't normally preach in this outfit, man. It's all right, though, man. It's good, man. I feel native today, don't you? All right. Take your Bibles with me, if you will. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. The other night, I told you the world's worst Indian joke. This morning, I like to tell you the second worst Indian joke ever. Seems that Red and Dusty were riding on the plains, and they came across a Native American guy who was laying down on the ground with his ear to the ground. Old Red said, "Dusty, I tell you what, these Native guys, they are amazing. Man, they can put their ear to the ground and they can tell you anything that's going on." He said, "Oh, Red, you're out of your mind. They can't do that." "Sure they can. It's amazing. Let's just listen." So they listened. They heard this Native guy going, "Stagecoach. Stagecoach. 8 horses, 4 men with guns, large strong box." And he began to detail everything out, and Red said, "Dusty, I told you, it's amazing. Let's go talk to him." He said, "Sir, we're just amazed at you. I mean, how in the world, by just having your head to the ground, can you know about all these things and what size the stagecoach was and how many horses?" "Ran over me 15 minutes ago." Anyway, that's world's worst Indian joke, all right? I'm a New Testament preacher, but I thank God for the stories of the Old Testament. Stories of the Old Testament are designed to be schoolmasters to bring us to Christ. And what I've got, and my people, God bless their hearts if they were here this morning, I'm going to tell you I've got a long introduction, a couple of illustrations, and a short message. My people hear me say short message, they normally roll their eyes at me, and I pick them up and roll them right back. But I guarantee you, we'll be quick this morning, but something to be a help to you. And God used this in my life years ago. I was reading through this passage, and the Lord spoke to me about something, and I think it'll be a help to you, and that's what I want to be. I want to be a blessing to you. Once again, thank you so much for caring about us. The truth is, you know, I'll talk more about this tonight, and I mentioned it last night. Tomorrow, Mrs. Haynes and I will get on the plane and we'll fly back to the Red Rocks of Albuquerque. And then we'll make the 3-hour drive back to Ganado and be in the 4 sacred mountains where we live. And we'll never forget you. And I hope we leave a little bit of Navajo with you. But we're dead sure going to take some Tennessee with us. And I sure appreciate it. I can't tell you how much you all have meant to us and what a blessing it's been. In our Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter number 30, I'm going to read a few verses. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read just a few verses, and then we're going to pray, and then I've got several other verses to read this morning as we go to lay a foundation for the message. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Folks, you know what they were weeping for? They were weeping for that which was lost. When's the last time we had a good cry about someone in our family that's unsaved? "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." I think that in our churches, sometimes we have lost the tears that Jesus has for us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll take this message and use it. Father, I need you today. Lord, if you don't help me, I can't do this. Lord, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about the other missionaries. Father, it's not even about the church today. It's all about you and what you want. So, Father, I pray that you'll use this message to touch somebody's heart. Lord, lead and guide us in everything that's said and done today. Thank you for this church and for their testimony in the gospel. And, Lord Jesus, we sure love you today. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. To give you some background on the story, David had gotten himself into bind. He was not the king at this time. And he had been running from King Saul for a long time. And whether it was right or wrong, David found himself in the land of the Philistines. And one of the Philistine kings actually kind of took him under wing. And the Philistines were getting ready to attack Israel again. This was going to be the doom of Saul and his family. And so David was really in a bind. And I think that God stepped in and protected him to keep him from actually having to go to battle against his own people. Because the other kings of the Philistines looked at him and said, "What in the world is this guy doing here? This guy is the guy that killed Goliath." And this other king goes, he's been real good. He's all right. Said, "You're an idiot. Get him out of here." So David leaves with his men. He's got about 600 men with him. And they travel back to Ziklag, where they had kept their families. And Ziklag was from where they were approximately a three-day ride. So David and his men came, and I'm so glad we have the Word of God. I'm so glad we know the rest of the story, because we know from what the Scripture says, no one was injured, nothing was lost, everyone was taken, but nothing was destroyed. So, but when David and his men crest the hill, all they do is they see that the city's on fire, and they have no idea. We have the advantage of the Word of God. They don't know that their families are safe. For all they know, everything that meant anything to them was gone. And they looked at the fire, and then they began to weep until they cried so hard that they couldn't cry anymore. And when you look at verse number 6, the Bible says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." You know, I can tell these folks were Baptists, because while everything was going good, they said, "Yeah, we love the preacher." And then everything went bad, they wanted to stone the preacher. Got to be Baptists. Now, folks, can I tell you something? David was a great leader when things were going well. But he was also a great leader when things were stinking up the joint. Let me help you with something. You've got a pastor here. And by the way, I thank God for preachers, but I also thank God for preachers that are pastors. I don't know if you realize this. Preachers are a dime a dozen. But pastors are special. And God is, and by the way, this is not a paid public service announcement by Pastor Much. Catch me later. It's not. What I'm saying is, your pastor is a human being. You say, "Well, preacher, you understand, our pastor's not perfect." You are a rocket scientist. Because a pastor is an imperfect man preaching about a perfect God to imperfect people. So the church is a spiritual hospital. So not if, but when your pastor makes a mistake, hey, love him and pray for him. If you want to talk about your pastor, talk to his boss. Talk to the Lord of heaven. Say, "God, help my pastor to make right decisions. Help his wife. Oh, she's been sick this week. She's been wanting to be here. That grieves my heart." We need to be in prayer. So David finds himself alone, so he encourages himself in the Lord. I like that. I like that a lot. You know, thank God for church. Thank God for being able to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever the doors are open. I mean, if they're coming to watch paint dry, you come and show up at the church. Just be there when the doors are open. But folks, there's got to come a time in each of our lives when we feed ourselves. Thank God. Listen, you can't be a good Christian and avoid coming to church. Hebrews 10:25. You need to be involved in the house of God, but you need to feed yourself at home. You need to learn to take the Word of God and feed yourself and ask God to teach you His truth. You know, when our kids were little, the funniest thing is, it is sin. I believe this. Now, you younger missionary ladies, just hear me out on this. It is sin to feed your kids spaghetti when they're little. It's just wrong, all right? Because they're going to get more on them than in them. I mean, you know, I would say, you know, little kid, right in the forehead and stuff, just nasty. I remember my wife taking my son and putting him in the tub, and it was like an oil slick, you know, that was out there, just so beyond nasty comprehension in there. And just watch. And, you know, that's cute, though. And we laugh and we enjoy that. But if that child is 4 or 5 and they're still doing that, we say something's wrong. The child gets to be a teenager, we say what? That they're maybe developmentally disabled? I know a lot of Christians. They're still doing this number. They're still slopping the food on themselves because they've never grown. Hey, there is nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. There's nothing wrong with starting a baby. But folks, it's time God's people grow up and take God's word. Listen, thank God for what I'll tell our people. Listen, check out your Bible. Make sure what the preacher's saying right, because it's not good. Well, I believe that because my preacher says it. I want you to believe what the preacher's saying, but you have the same word of God that I do, and you can study that book, and you can learn the word of God. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. And then in verse 7 it says, "And David said to Abiathar, the priest of Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Don't you love that? I mean, God told David, you're going to recover all. No one's lost. You're going to get it all back. He was revved up and ready to go. Now notice this next verse. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, which means place of rest, by the way. There those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So get the picture. David is traveling with 600 men, and they've been riding for 3 days. And David gets an answer from God. Yes, go ahead and pursue after this troop. So David goes, but there's 200 of those guys. They are so wiped out. They are so tired that they can't go, so they stay by the brook Besor while the 400 go on to do the job that God has called them. You with me? All right. So let's continue. Look what else happens here. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. Not the message, but there's a tremendous lesson here. Those of you that are students of the Bible, you know that the Amalekites are always a picture of sin in the Bible. They were a real people group, but they're a picture of sin. Notice what this Egyptian young man said. He said that, I'm an Egyptian servant to an Amalekite. He was a servant to sin. And notice what it said, that 3 days before, he had gotten sick, and the Amalekite, his master, had left him alone. Now, I want to say something, and hear me out before you judge what I'm saying. Sin's fun. Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And the devil will treat you good as long as you benefit him. But as soon as you become weight to the devil, he will dump you like a ton of bricks. I have never understood, and young people, I love you, I've never understood why someone would want to put a picture of someone like Miley Cyrus on their wall, who all she wants is your money, doesn't give a rip about you or your family. By the way, if your mama gets sick and goes to the hospital, young person, call Miley and have her come and see your mama. Now what you're going to do is you're going to pick up the phone, you're going to call this man, and no matter what time of day it is, he's going to get up and say, I'll go see your mama, I'll go pray for your family, I just want to put my finances in a place where God's going to use it and not throw it away. This man got left behind. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this, and brother, I'm sure you know the story, one of the most evil women, I guess, in American history is probably Madeline Murray O'Hare. And most of you know who that was. For younger folks, she was the woman, humanly speaking, who gets the blame for taking Bible reading and prayer out of public schools. Can I say something to you? She gets a lot more blame than she should. It's Christians who fell asleep and allowed it to happen. So she was the head of the American Atheist Society, and she would get in debates. I remember with Dr. Criswell, there was a debate with him, and she was just as rude and crude and obnoxious. And it began to get to a point, honestly, where even the American Atheist Society, they were almost put off by her because of how just crude and how vile she could act. Then one day, she and her son-in-law and daughter disappeared with the money from the American Atheist Society. And many of you know the story. Years later, a man led them to a ranch, I believe it was near San Antonio or Houston, where they found a burnout pit. And I didn't know this, but when you get like a hip replacement or something like that, they have got a serial number on that thing. They dug up a shallow grave and found an artificial hip, and that hip belonged to Madeline Murray. She's the one that, as long as she was helping the devil out, oh, he was more than glad to help her, but he dumped her and left her and allowed her to die. And I get no pleasure out of that. What a horrible thing for that poor woman to have died in that place and woke up in the devil's hell. What an awful thing to happen. Now, folks, can I tell you something? That's what sin does. Sin will leave you. It will dump you. Hey, you're everybody's friend as long as you provide the money or provide the booze or whatever. You can be everybody's friend. But boy, I love this. I know that in the Bible that David is a picture of Jesus. And when David comes along, he finds this young man that nobody else wants. And I can't tell you story after story of the Navajo Nation of guys that were drunkards or guys that were alcoholics, guys that were on meth, that were no good to anybody. And the devil said, I don't want him. But Jesus wants them, and Jesus picks us up. I'm so glad that we have a God that will pick up the sinner, put him on a solid rock, and establish his goings. So David is a picture of Christ. What's he do? He gives this young man water. Oh, the Word of God, how sweet that is. Gives him food, and his spirit revives in himself. So he begins to talk, and David has some questions for him. And says, where are you? Who are you? And then verse 14, I love this verse. This young man, this Egyptian, saying, we met an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now, wait a minute. Where was David and his family? Ziklag. Don't you know when he said they burned Ziklag with fire, all the guys are going, really? I imagine this young man said, I'm in real trouble now. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear to me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. You know, I think about the story of my old friend Harold Noble. I don't have time to give it to you. Maybe the Lord will allow me to do it tonight. But he got saved in the drunk tank in Gallup, New Mexico on Christmas Day of 1960, and the devil made a concerted effort to kill that man, but God said, no, you're not going to do that. That's my boy. He doesn't belong to you. My hand's on him. I am so glad that I'm protected by the hand of Jesus Christ. When my time is up, he will take me home. The devil has no power over me as long as Jesus is in control, and he's always in control. I like what Jesus did here. I like what David did. And verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. So all these guys are ready to stone David. David says, this is my spoil. They said, yes, David, it is. It is. He recovered all, just like God said. By the way, God's promises are true. You say, well, when's he going to come through? I don't know when he is, but his promises are true, and you can count on him. He's never let anyone down. Then you get to the point here, verse 21. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. So you find David's coming back. The 200 men that stayed behind, they hear someone coming and they see it's David. And David salutes them over and says, "Hey guys, how are you? We won and we're back. All's good." Now, whenever something good happens, there's always got to be some stick in the mud, some killjoy, you know. "Well, things are going good." "Well, it won't always be." That Eeyore syndrome, you know. Well, here's these Eeyore guys. "Then answered all the wicked men," verse 22, "and the men of Belial, all of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered." Hold it. Stop right there. You recovered? What's the book say? David recovered. You lion sack, nothing to do with you. "Save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." So these guys say, you know, we're the ones that hazard ourselves. We're the ones that put our lives on the line. These 200 lazy guys who wouldn't even come, we'll give them their wife and kids, but we're not going to share any of the spoil that we got. Well, David had something to say about that, and I love it. "And then said David," verse 23, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter?" In other words, who's going to listen to you? "But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So David said, look, whether you go to the front lines or whether you stay behind, everybody gets to part alike. The victory is for all. Now follow me on this. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. The 7th Cavalry was, at the time, perhaps under George Armstrong Custer, may have been the best fighting force on the earth. They were well-drilled. They knew how to fight. They were not cowards. They were a veteran group. But Custer had lost the glory from the Civil War. He had been breveted as a general during the Civil War times, but now he was just a colonel. And Libby, his wife, wanted to move to D.C. Some people think that Armstrong had desires to be president, so he needed one big victory. There's a place in Oklahoma, the Massacre of the Washita, where there was a friendly group of native people, and Custer and his men came through and slaughtered them. There was a young man that was there. His name was Magpie. And Magpie hid and escaped. But Magpie, years later, was at a place called the Little Bighorn. And he got to see something. Custer and his men charged into the what they thought was the end of the camp, the largest camp. There were Crow, Cheyenne, Lakota, under the leadership of Sitting Bull and under the leadership of Crazy Horse, who was one of the greatest guerrilla fighters this country has ever produced. And Custer realized what he had done, and he sent orders for those that had stayed behind to bring packs up so they could fight the battle. Benteen and Reno disobeyed direct orders from Custer, never came up, and in 15 minutes, the greatest fighting force on earth was destroyed because they didn't have the proper equipment to fight. They didn't have repeating rifles. They didn't have anything like that. Only officers did, whereas the natives that were fighting them had all the repeating rifles. Now, what happened? What I'm saying is, here's a group of men. They had all the ability. They had all the skills, but someone who was behind that was supposed to be providing what they needed did not come through. Therefore, those on the front line died because those who stayed behind didn't do what they were supposed to do. Follow this. My dad grew up about 2.5 hours from here. Some of you have been to Somerset, Kentucky. My dad was a hillbilly. He grew up in Somerset, Kentucky. He grew up in a place called Cabin Holler. You say, where's that? It's near Hound Holler. By the way, Northerners say hollow. Isn't that ridiculous? It's holler. Come on, get your English right. Get your hillbilly English right. It's holler, all right? You English teachers, forgive me. I have sinned, all right? But Dad lived in Cabin Holler, and he was just a little country boy. And he was the smallest of two twins. His older brother, Floyd, was his twin. And my dad was Lloyd, and his brother was Floyd. My grandparents had a slow day that day. Lloyd and Floyd, the Haynes boys. And so Dad enlisted to go to World War II. And, you know, every kid wants to hear Dad's war stories, right? So I couldn't wait to hear Dad's war stories. I said, Dad, what kind of action did you see? He said, didn't see none. Well, come on, Dad, something had to happen. I said, well, son, you know, we were on that ship, those occupation ships going over to the Philippines and New Guinea. And we looked up in the sky, and there's them planes that had them big red dots on them. I said, really? Really? Just like that. Just like those big red dots, you know. And, of course, that was the days of the kamikazes. And they would have just enough fuel to fly their planes, and they would crash into the ships. It was just a last desperation attempt at the end of World War II. So Dad was telling me the story, and I'm listening as a kid with rapt attention. He's talking about how that, oh boy, they were diving and everything. I said, Dad, what happens? Well, everybody was running. I said, well, Dad, what'd you do? I stood there. I said, well, Dad, why'd you stand there? I said, well, look, son, we's in the middle of the ocean. Where are we going to run to? And you know, there was something about that just made sense in a weird sort of way. That's that hillbilly understanding, you know, that my daddy had. But he said, well, then one of them their planes hit the ship that's next to us. I said, what'd you do? I commenced to run. It seemed like the thing to do. That's all my dad saw. Oh, he held a bayonet at a Japanese prisoner one time, but my dad didn't fight at Iwo Jima. My dad was not part of the great Navajo code talkers who used their language to save thousands of lives during World War II. My dad did none of that. But can I say something to you? Preacher, when my dad got out of the military, he got a victory medal. He got a victory medal, just like everybody else did. I mean, he got service medals. So what did your dad do in the military? He was a courier. He rode a bicycle and gave letters to people. You see, while, and we call that the greatest generation, perhaps it was, when the men were on the front lines fighting, everybody back home was sacrificing. And they were doing what they had to do to make sure that the men on the front lines had all that they needed. I mean, they were working in factories, and they were having curfews and using only a certain amount of salt. They were doing all these things. All the bullets that were being fired, someone had to manufacture that. All the weaponry that was being used, someone had to build the planes. Someone had to do that. Someone had to stay by the stuff while the others on the front line were doing the work. And folks, one thing I mentioned the other night, I don't want you to look at us or feel sorry for us or like we're any different from you. But the truth is, you can't do your job as a church without the missionary. But we dead sure can't do our job without you. Someone has got to be staying here. Someone's got to be praying. Someone's got to be packing the weaponry so we can be on the front lines. We can't fight the battle unless somebody stays by the stuff. Amen. Folks, this is simple. If you were looking for a rocket science message, you're not going to get it today because I ain't one. I can't do it. Forgive me for the word ain't, my wife and everyone else. My wife teaches English on the reservation. Whenever her son says ain't, they all look at her and smile, and she slashes their tires. It's kind of a bitter thing she does. She can't slash my tires today because I'm being driven around. So I want to encourage you, church. And I really feel like I'm almost preaching the choir here because I see your heart. But can I say something to you this morning? I mean this all my heart. There are good churches like yours that aren't anymore. There are churches that used to love missions that don't anymore. There are churches that used to stay by the stuff who don't anymore. Let me give you five things and we're through. First of all, stay by the stuff of giving. Stay by the stuff of giving. And they say, well, preacher, I hate it when the preacher, I come to church to get fed spiritually. I don't want to talk about money. Tell that to your friends at Kroger. They talk to you about money. The people that finance your car talk to you about money. The Bible talks about money. We ought to be afraid to talk about that. And the truth is, for Brother Aaron to do what he does, it costs something. For Brother Medeiros and his family to go to Hawaii, hey, you know, I'm not going to tell you how much it takes for him to survive in Hawaii because that's not none of my business, but I got news for you. It is expensive to live over there. The median house is $1 million over there. He's got a little hole he's going to live in. You know, his wife's going to be a nice way. He could put him in a hole. I'm just saying, it costs money to make things work. When missionaries go to the field, you know, right now, praise God, Ganado Baptist Church, they take care of pretty much everything, but it wasn't always that way. I remember we first started our first church. You know, I said, well, we got to buy songbooks. Who's going to do that? It was me. We need pews. I was going to get that. I mean, and no complaint, I'm just telling you, someone had to do it. And if churches hadn't believed in what we were doing and were staying by the stuff. See, sometimes you say, oh, I wish I could be a real hero like a missionary. And by the way, we're not heroes. We're just zeros that God uses, all right? God's the one that makes everything work. But I got news for you. You're heroes to me. Because I can't function on the front line unless somebody is staying by the stuff. Somebody's giving. You young people, you may think, preacher, I can't give but a dollar a week. Oh, bless God, that's $52 a year. You can do something for God. Don't ever think that what you give is not important. Last year, our kids, our little van kids on the reservation, at Ganado, I'm not bragging on us, I'm bragging on God. Ganado Baptist Church supports 34 missionaries at $70 a month. We have three missionaries we send out of our church for $150 a month. And we've got little Navajo kids that will bring their offerings and they'll give. And one year they gave $34 to missions. And I went in and I told them how proud their preacher was of them because they had scraped and maybe they gathered some of them gathered pop cans and sold them. Some of them, instead of getting a soda, they went ahead and kept that money and they gave it to missions. Oh, every year we have National Bible Publishing Month. And I have these little Navajo kids come to me and say, preacher, my quarter folder is filled. How do they do it? They're staying by the stuff. No, they're not going to go to the mission field. No, they're not going to be on the front lines. But the front lines people can't survive unless those that are staying by the stuff provide the necessities that we have to be able to do the work. Amen. Stay by the stuff of giving. Say, preacher, we're not the biggest church. Well, you know what? Can I say this to you? Paul Chapel's church cannot do what your church can do. Because God didn't call you to be Lancaster Baptist Church. He called you to be Bible Baptist Church of Hendersonville. And your giving is every bit as important as every other church. God hasn't called you to be that church. And if you don't fulfill your responsibility, then God loses something. We're only as strong as the weakest church that supports us. That church wrote me just this week and said, they're probably going to drop us. Say, preacher, you worried? No, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he even owns the hills. I'm not going to worry. He takes care of everything. But it's hurtful when you think about a church that used to be behind you and now they can't anymore. Stay by the stuff of giving. Number two, stay by the stuff of praying. It's been mentioned so much. Look, a missionary can be getting 20 grand a month, and I got news for you. People aren't praying, the money doesn't amount to anything. Years ago, I was driving to a meeting. We were coming back, my daughter Michaela. I had an Isuzu pickup truck, just a little piece of junk rattling down the reservation road. And our area is open range. I have killed a horse and I've killed a cow on the reservation. Not suggested, not a good idea. So I'm driving, I see this bull crossing the highway. And I say to myself, self, you can pass that bull before he crosses the road. Kidneys, man, kidneys, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. So a guy coming the other way lays on the horn, and that bull jumps over in my lane. And I sideswipe that thing, my mirror's gone, and my daughter wakes up and says, Dad, what's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong, everything's okay. It scared me half to death. We drive home, and I'm trying to open the door of my truck, and it won't open. I'm saying I sideswiped the dumb thing. I looked out. If I'm lying, I'm dying. In the fender of my truck was a horn of that cow. Somewhere on the Navajo Nation, there's a bull with a mirror on his head. I've got his horn. He's got my mirror. We're looking for each other. You know what I used to do? Seriously? I'd go to churches. I think I still got it somewhere, honey, somewhere. I used to go to church, I'd take a bag, I'd pull the horn out, and I'd hold it up and say, thanks for praying. I can't tell you how many times maybe I had Brother Roger Green, my dear friend, wrote me a text this week and said, Brother Mark, I'm just thinking about you. I felt like I needed to pray for you. You have no idea how that carries us sometimes. You know, look, Alexa, don't feel sorry. There's times, and talk about us being isolated. Man, we're on the res, man. I love the res. I dig it. I love the mountains. I love everything about it. But boy, just knowing that somebody in Tennessee cares enough to just take a couple of minutes and just pull out a prayer card and say, Lord, that Brother Mark, he was a goofball. His wife was all right, but he's nuts. But Lord, help him. Help him today. You have no idea that maybe a bull is crossing the highway. Or maybe something else is going on. Or maybe there's a heartache that's happening. Stay by the stuff of giving. Stay by the stuff of praying. Oh, stay by the stuff of telling. Stay by the stuff of telling. I got to tell you something. Thank God for your missions program. But no matter how many dollars you give to missions, that does not in 1 second abrogate your responsibility to go around the corner of your neighborhood and tell people about Christ. I see churches sometimes, preachers, that they get out of balance. They're all soul winning and no missions, or all missions and no soul winning. Last time, Acts 1:8, there's a special word there. It says both. We're required to reach around the corner and around the world. Do not let go of your responsibility. Say, well, preacher, I can't talk to anybody about Jesus. Oh, come off it. We talk about what we're interested in. I found out that, Brother Aaron, I'm going to really be praying for him. He's a fan of the Tennessee Volunteers. I think that God can still save him. And it gets worse in my family. My kids are Dallas Cowboy fans. I am not convinced you can go to heaven and be a Cowboys fan. I'm really not. You know, I mean, Jerry Jones is the devil. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding, all right? But, I said, well, who are you a fan of? The Bengals. And we win a couple games a year. We're happy. Leave us alone, all right? What I'm saying is this. I mean, we talk about what we love. We'll show pictures of our kids and grandkids. And do not ask me that. I've got lots on my phone. I will keep you. I mean, we talk about everything. I'm just not outgoing. Okay, here's the guy who's not outgoing. He'll go to Green Bay, Wisconsin, go shirtless and put a piece of cheese on his head, but he's too ashamed to talk about Jesus. Really? We talk about what we care about. Stay by the stuff of telling. Don't give up on that. Fourthly, stay by the stuff of being faithful. If God allows us someday, I hope that Mrs. Haynes and I live long enough to come back here someday and see you again. But you know, I've got a fear that I might say, preacher, what about Brother and Mrs. So-and-so? Oh, Brother Haynes, they don't attend anymore. They left. They're gone. Well, stay by the stuff of being faithful. Stay by the stuff. Listen, folks, can I tell you, and lastly this, stay the stuff of loving. I watch you guys. It's a blast. Everybody's cutting up, laughing, having a good time. I mean, you're walking, some of you actually act like you enjoy church. You know, you're not enduring it, you're enjoying it. I mean, I don't see anybody looking at their watch. I don't mind if you look at your watch, but you pull out your calendar, that really ticks me off. That bothers me. Don't pull out the calendar. Hey, you know what day it is, eh? Can I tell you something? People outside the walls of this church could care less that you're Baptist. Now, I care. I'm Baptist. Baptist born, Baptist bred. If I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I'm Baptist. Say, if you weren't Baptist, what would you be? Ashamed. I'm Baptist, all right? But can I tell you something? No one on the streets of Hendersonville cares that this is a Baptist church. What they want to know is, can they come into this place? Can they walk in here? I'm losing my wife. I'm losing my family. I'm on drugs. Is there somebody, is there anybody who will love me? And folks, let me encourage you on this. And I have not detected this at all, but don't be that kind of church where everybody got their place where they sit every Sunday. And if somebody new comes in, they're just kind of looking around. Look, we know the drill, don't we? Stand up, sing, pray, bow your head. We know the drill. Somebody out there, they have no idea. I saw a young Navajo lady one time step in our church, and she's looking around and she doesn't know anything that's going on. Thank God one of our ladies went over and took her under wing to explain to her everything that's going on. We know the drill. They don't know the drill. They need somebody who'll love them. somebody who'll take them under wing. Oh, preacher, I might get dirty. Well, you know what Jesus did? Jesus was willing to get dirty for you and me. He was willing to get so dirty that He took every sin that you and I have committed and laid that on Himself, so filthy that God turned His back on His own Son, not because of what He had done, but because of what you and I did. How can we not love? Someday you may move over to that new property, get a bigger building, get more people coming in. Don't lose what you have right now. That sweet spirit, that joy that you have. You know what? Just be honest. It's okay to be honest with you just a minute. Not everybody loves Indians. There are churches that don't like Indians. I'm sure glad to be in a church that you seem to like my people. All they're kind of hard to get along with. I mean, they got me as a pastor, for crying out loud. I mean, what do you think? Trish and I have talked about how that we haven't had to figure it out. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? You go to churches sometimes, I got to figure it out. It's going to be okay. I didn't have to do that. I mean, your pastor's so laid back and quiet, we were talking the other day. So, he could talk about a cup of coffee for 20 minutes and it's exciting. Man, tell him what I hear about that cup of coffee. But you know what he did? He made us feel at home. We come to this church, I walk in here, except the fact that y'all aren't brown enough for her. I feel like I'm at home. Stay by the stuff. See, because when we get to heaven someday, it's not going to be just us missionaries. You think we're going to be at the top. No, Bertie Hayes will be. So who is Bertie Hayes? Little old crumpled up woman at Springtown, Texas, who'd come to me and say, Brother Mark, I love you and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you and Tricia. I think God's going to say, y'all back off. I want Bertie up here. Check her out. She prayed. She gave everything she had. We're on the front lines. You're staying by the stuff. And we all part alike. So in just a moment, we get ready to take that faith promise card up. What I'm asking you to do is this. Stay by the stuff. What's God telling you to do today? Hey, young person, old person for that matter, brother. Younger, older person. Is God, listen, I didn't become a missionary until I was 39. I was 39 years old. Brother's 70. Run to India. God's looking to call somebody. Say, preacher, I could never do what you do. You're not supposed to be me. You're supposed to be who God calls you to be. Someone's needed the capital. Someone's needed Hawaii. Somebody's needed on the Big Res. Somebody's needed to translate scriptures. All these nations that came up. Will you stay by the stuff? It's not can I count on you. That doesn't matter. Can God count on you to stay by the stuff? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. You have been so patient. Thank you very much for listening to this old preacher. I got to ask this, are you saved and know it? I'm not asking if you're a church member, not asking if you're perfect. Are you saved and know it? Raise it by upraised hand testimony. I'm saved and I know it. Saved and I know it. Wonderful. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone who would be honest and say, you know, preacher, this saved thing, I've heard about it. Maybe it's the first time you heard about it, maybe you heard about it all your life, but you know there's something missing in your life and you're not sure that you're saved. We'd like to pray for you. I won't call your name out. I won't embarrass you. I would never do that. But if you're not sure that you're saved today, if you're not absolutely sure you'd go to heaven if you died right now, would you raise your hand so we could pray for you? I'm not going to call your name out. I'd just like to pray for you. Anyone like that? Just slip it up and slip it down. I'll see it, I promise. Anyone like that? And then there's this question. What does God want you to do for missions? How does God want you to stay by the stuff? It could be, and I trust that most of you have spent your time praying over the past couple of weeks and even longer than that, just saying, God, what would you have me to do? Let me just prayerfully encourage you on this. You know, when Hannah made her faith promise to God, she gave Samuel. And every year, the Bible says she brought him a little coat. But can I tell you what? The coat was bigger every year because Samuel was growing. I think we ought to increase our faith promise giving. I think we ought to try to do more than we did last year. So it could be, in just a moment we're going to give invitation, if God has spoken to your heart, maybe there's a young person here who said, you know what, God has called me. I believe that God's dealing with my heart. I don't know where. Or maybe you're just a young person who says, you know what, I just need to make a complete surrender. Young or old alike, you ought to come and get with your preacher and say, Pastor, I don't know what God's doing, but I know I need to surrender. Or maybe God has specifically called me. You ought to come to your pastor and let him know that. Or maybe just right before we take the faith promise offering, maybe you ought to come and say, Lord, I know what I believe I was going to give, but Lord, maybe there's something else you want me to do. In just a moment, we'll give invitation. We'll invite you to come. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take this invitation and use it. Father, in some ways I feel a bit foolish. I know this is what you wanted me to preach, but this church really does seem to me to stay by the stuff. But Lord, I know that sometimes we can think, well, my giving's not important. I'm just a little cog in a big wheel. And God, the truth is, it's all the little cogs that make it work. Those 200 guys that stayed behind and minded things while the 400 were on the battlefield, Lord, the 400 couldn't have won without the support of the 200. And God, we can't win the Navajo Nation. We can't win Hawaii. We can't change the hearts of Congress people in political situations. Lord, we can't get Scripture translated unless somebody is staying by the stuff to help us. But God, if there's someone you've touched their heart and they need to come, Lord, maybe there's a young person here whose heart is burning and saying, man, I've heard these testimonies. I've heard all this. And boy, my heart is just aching. I wonder if God could use me. Lord, help them not to wonder. Help them to know that you can use them. While everyone stands with head bowed and eyes closed, as our brother begins to sing, if God has spoken to your heart, before we take that faith promise commitment, would you step out and come? If God's spoken to you, step out right now. Maybe some of you, maybe it's been a long time since you've been at the altar, but why don't you come and